This morning, what we're going to do is look at Colossians chapter 1. The whole letter of Colossians is this letter written to this young church, to Colossae, this young, in some sense, city in the old early church. And here, Paul is going to remind this church in Colossae and remind us, for us to grow and for us to mature as Christians, what we need to do is rest in the very sufficiency of Jesus. The reality is this. Our lives are busy, or even our Christian lives are busy. And what Paul is going to remind us this morning for us, and he's going to urge us to rest in Jesus and him alone. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Colossians 1, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 1, 9 through verse 23. This is God's Word. And so, from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, to whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which you have proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is God's Word, and it's given to us for our good. Amen. As some of you know, we have two children, Tilly and Asher. And yesterday, our son Asher turned two. And one of the favorite things that I like to watch my children do is to pretend or try to be big people. Some of you guys know Tilly. She is five, and often she will try to join in adult conversation or put on her mom's heels or dresses to be a big person. She has this inner struggle. She always wants to be a big person, but if you ask her what she wants to be when she grows up, she will laugh at you and says, "I want to be six forever." She's five, and she always wants to be that one age right before the next age. I have a feeling she's going to say that until about she's 25, and then she'll just say, "I want to be 25 forever." But there's something in Tilly that she sees something beautiful. What it looks like to be a big person. What it looks like for her to look and be like her mom. There's something inside us as well. Paul is encouraging us to grow and mature in the faith. And what Paul is going to do here is that for us to grow and for us to mature in the faith, for us to be a big person in Jesus, the only way we can do that is to look to Him. Because He is beautiful. Because He is right. Because He is good. And so what Paul is going to do here in this very early chapter 1 of Colossians is that he is going to show us Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is the one that we should look to as we grow and mature in the faith. Paul is trying to get the Colossians, and he's trying to get us this morning to rest on Jesus, to focus on Him. In this passage, Paul is going to show us what the gospel is and how we should grow in it by praying the gospel, by singing the gospel, and telling us the gospel story. So first, praying the gospel. First, we see that Paul prays the gospel. We see at the very beginning of this letter that Paul prays for the church in Colossae. And listen to this prayer, verses 9 through 14. Paul prays this. "And so, from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, with all endurance and patience and with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved sons, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Look at verse 9. Notice verse 9. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, why is Paul praying this? And it seems that the reason that Paul is praying this is that back in the day in Colossae, there was these other people coming in the church and saying, you know, "You have found Jesus, and that is good, but guess what? You're going to need other things. You're going to need to add things to Jesus." And the reality is this, is that we do this as well. We often bring Jesus and we get excited about Jesus, but at the same time, we mention, you need to read this guy or listen to this preacher. And what we need to do is be reminded that the one thing that gets us excited about Jesus is Jesus Himself. And Paul is reminding us that we don't need to add anything to Jesus. It's that we need to go to Jesus Himself so that we might be filled with His knowledge and His wisdom. Paul wants us to know God and to grow in the knowledge of Him alone. He wants us to know what it looks like to please Him. He wants us to know what He loves. And He wants us to know His will and His desires. He wants us to love Him, and He wants us to be like Him. And here's the point. If you know Christ, you know God. For us to grow and mature as Christians, we need to look at Jesus and Jesus alone. In Christ, we have everything. In college, one of the books that radically changed my life was a little book called Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. And in there, Jerry reminded me what I need to do as a Christian and what we need to do as Christians is to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We often think of the gospel or Christianity as kind of the ABCs of Christianity. Once we get the gospel, and then that's all we need. And what we need to understand is that the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the A through Z of Christianity. We need it day by day. And we need it every hour. We need to be reminded that Jesus is enough for our lives. But we also see that this prayer is not just a prayer for knowledge, but it's also a prayer for action. Listen to verse 9 and 10. "So we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner of worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God." So notice that this knowledge produces action. It's for us to live a life worthy of a calling. It's not a knowledge that keeps you still, but a knowledge that keeps you moving. I mean, notice all the progressive, ongoing language here. Verse 10, "that you may walk in worthy of the Lord." Walking is an ongoing progressive. Verse 10, "that you would bear fruit." That you would, again in verse 10, that you would be increasing. Verse 11, "that you would be strengthened with all the power and endurance and patience." That's something I need to be reminded of, that He is the one who gives us strength. He is the one who gives us endurance. And He is the one who gives us patience. And we live in a world that we're tired and impatient. But Jesus reminds us that we need to be people who, because He is all-powerful, because He is all-enduring, and because He is the ultimate patient God who comes and redeems us. And verse 12, "that you would give thanks." And see, knowing Jesus isn't this one-time thing. It's this ongoing thing. That It's never done because you're living a relationship with Jesus. It's this ongoing reality that you never let go of. And that's why the Christian life, in some sense, is that of a journey. I think that's why the book of Exodus is such a powerful Old Testament story. Because it shows us that gospel is not this thing that you just jump out and you from slavery into freedom. I mean, if it's just that, you know, Exodus would be two chapters. But it's much more than that. It's a journey. It's a lifestyle. It's literally God remaking you into what He's already declared you to be. And that's the beautiful part about the Christian life, is that our God, the same God who has come and made all things, is the God who's coming and remaking you and me and His whole world because of His life, because of His death, because of His resurrection, that He comes, He has the right to come and remake us into what He's already declared us to be. That the Christian life is a powerful, wonderful thing. And we often forget it. I often forget it. Many scholars mention that this prayer here in Colossians should be a prayer that we should be praying every day. That we would grow in the knowledge of Him so that we would live a life to bring Him glory. So we see here that Paul here, the first chapter here in this letter to this young church, that he is praying for the gospel to be known in this church. The second thing that we see as we read this letter, that Paul breaks up and, I mean, it's kind of interesting, it's kind of cool, that Paul is writing this letter to this church and he gets so into the very story and prayer of the gospel that by verse 15 he breaks into a song. Verses 15 on is kind of known as one of the early hymns of the church. So Paul prays the gospel to this young church and then he sings it. Listen to verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, and making peace by the blood of the cross. See, we learn here that we can rest in Jesus because He is supreme. That He is the firstborn of all creation. That He is the one who created all things. And He is the one who is holding all things together. And He is the one who is reconciling all things to Himself. And because of that, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can rest in Jesus and Him alone. I mean, look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus Himself is the ultimate picture of God. That when we see Jesus, we actually see this God. The God who made all things, the God who's holding all things together, and the one who is going to come and make all things right. Again, verse 15, He's the firstborn of all creation. And Paul here is not talking about physical terms, that Him literally being born and coming into existence, because we see in the context that He's always existed, that He's eternal. But Paul is putting Him as, in the sense, as rank of rights and privileges. That Him being the firstborn, that He is the son of the king, and He gets all the rights and privileges because of that. Verse 16, For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Again, we see that Jesus is the very creator of all things. That He was there on that first day that we read about in Genesis 1, that He is the creator of all things. Verse 17, that He is before all things. That again, Jesus has always existed. Verse 17, and in Him all things hold together. We see that Jesus is the one that He sustains everything. He's holding everything together. That means He's holding everything together. The good days and the bad. Even those medium days, they're so-so. That our Jesus is the one who is sustaining everything, holding all things together. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. that Christ, He is our ultimate prophet, priest, and king, that He is our leader, that He leads us and protects us and preserves for us, that He fights for us and He nourishes us. He is the head of the church. Verse 18, that He is the firstborn from the dead, that because of Jesus' resurrection marked the very beginning of a new creation. Since Jesus has risen, we will rise as well. And verse 19, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus not only bears God's glory, but all that God is also dwelled in Him. Jesus is not just a piece of God. He is totally God. I mean, that is radical. That Jesus, God Himself, came and lived a life that you could not have lived, not even on your best day. And that He died that death that you should have died, and He rose again for you. That is radically unbelievable. In verse 20, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, God became man. He took on flesh and blood, and He entered into creation. He entered into the chaos of our lives to restore us, to renew us, to refresh us, to protect us. See, we see here in this early psalm, this early hymn of the early church, that we see that Jesus is the one we can rest in for our salvation and growth, because He is the one who's before all things. He's the one who has made all things. He is the one who is holding all things together, and He is the one who is making all things right. For some of you question this Jesus. You think He's good, but you don't think He's all-powerful. You think He's wise, but you don't think He's all wisdom and truth. Here, Paul is encouraging us and reminding us that Jesus is the one whom we should trust. He's urging us and reminding us that Jesus is the one we should listen to. And Jesus is the one who is, He's the one who has come into the very chaos of our lives. He entered the very chaos of the cross, so that we would know for sure that He would never leave us or forsake us. So when the world is going crazy around us and we do not know what to trust, know that you can trust in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that He is the one that is holding all things together. Again, look at verse 18. Paul says that He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything He might be preeminent. See, the point of this passage, and even the whole letter of Colossians is this, is that Jesus is preeminent. He is the one whom we can trust. He is the one that we should obey. And He is the one we should follow. The question I have for you this morning, and even for me, is who do we follow? Amen, brother. Jesus is the one whom we should follow. But the reality is this, including in my life, is that the one we think is preeminent, the one that whom we worship, is the one we usually follow. And the question is this, is that true for you? Is Jesus really supreme for you, or is it something else? Who do you worship, or what do you worship? Who is supreme in your life? You know, it might be your family, or job, or career, or the next big thing. I mean, I think for college students, it's the next big thing. And once I get this degree, I'm going to have this job that's going to bring in some cash, or I want to get married and have this wife and these kids and this house. We all worship something. And what Paul is encouraging us and begging us to do is to worship Jesus. So who or what do you worship? And to help you understand what you are worshiping, here's some great definitions of worship. Robbie Castleman in the book Parenting the Pew says this: worship is not a refueling to get us through another week. Worship is not a system of traditions built over many years of congregational life until everyone feels comfortable. Worship is not a time to unwind, relax, tune out, to take a mental vacation. Worship is not an hour of Christian entertainment. It is not what makes us good people or faithful Christians. And here it is. Worship is the surrender of our souls to God, who is jealous for our attention, time, and love. So for us to understand what it looks like that we do truly worship is, what do we give our time, attention, and love to? Often in my life, it's not Jesus. And Paul is urging us and reminding us that we need to give our attention, time, and love to the one who is before all things, to the one who is holding all things together, and the one who will come back and make all things right. The pastor who married me and my wife also says this about worship, a guy named Oliver Clausen. He says that worship is declaring with our lips and our lives that Jesus is more important than anything else to us, that he is our dearest desire, and inherent worth is beyond everything else we hold dear. So the question I have for you is this: who or what do you hold dear? Is it Jesus, the one who's supreme over all things, visible and invisible? When you think and pray what God has done and is doing in your life, does that lead you to worship him? So we see here that Paul is coming to this young church in this city, and he's saying, for you to grow, for you to know Jesus, he's praying the gospel to them. He is singing the gospel to this young church. And then lastly, what he does is that he tells them a gospel story. Finally, Paul reminds the Colossians of their gospel story. See, all through this passage and all through the whole letter, Paul will wrap up the Colossian in their gospel story, that what God is doing and what God is doing in and through them. As Paul wrote in this letter, he wanted the Colossians to be reminded of what God has done in and through them. The reality is this: we all rest. We all get excited about stories, and we all rest in stories. I remember as a young lad back in the day in middle school, I used to watch this movie all the time. It was called The Karate Kid. It's the original Karate Kid with Mr. Miyagi and not Will Smith's kid. But I would watch that movie, and I would get so caught up in that movie that at the end of it, I could go out in the front yard and I could win a karate tournament, even though I've never, ever taken karate lessons. And the reality is this, is that the gospel, God's story in us, we should get so caught into it that we understand that we are more than conquerors, that we are God's beloved children, that he will never leave us or forsake us. See, the reality is that we all get caught up in the stories. And the question is this, is what story are we caught up in? Is it our family story, our career story, the story of the sin in our life, or the sin that's been done to us? And what Paul is urging us here in this little letter to this little church is that you need to be caught up in the very story of Jesus, the one who has lived for you, the one who has died for you, the one who has risen for you, and the one who will come back and make all things right. I mean, listen to the story. You know, it goes back to verse 9. Paul says, for this reason I have prayed to you. In verses 1 through 8, he lists those reasons. And here he goes into the story. Verse 12, listen to it. And the question I have for you and for me is this: is this the story I'm resting in? Is this the story I'm trusting? Or is it some other story? Verse 12, to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Jesus is the one who's made you qualified, and nobody else can do that. Verse 13 and 14, that he has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our Jesus is the one who has delivered us. He has transformed us. He has transferred us, and he has redeemed us, and he has taken away our sin. Is that your story? Is that the story you're trusting in? Verse 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And listen to this. This is the good news. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Remember, once you were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and he has come in his body to redeem you, to restore you, so that he can present you holy and blameless before him. And notice how he has worked this reconciliation. And this is the key part of the story, verse 20. He's making peace through the blood shed on the cross. That death is the one who's brought us peace and reconciliation. And notice, it wasn't the death of ourselves, nor the death of those we struggle to love, nor the death of creation. It is the very Creator that died and rose again in order to bring peace in His creation. See, God Himself, the God of peace, entered the very chaos of our lives and the chaos of our sin and rebellion in order that we can be found right with Him, that we can be found into a whole new kingdom, a kingdom of His beloved Son, that He is the one, again, I mean, think about this. In Genesis 1, we see that God is the one who has come and made all things. Not just some things, not, you know, made half of things, not just put Play-Doh on the table and told you to make some stuff. Jesus and God came and made everything. And we read here in Colossians 1 that He is holding all things together. Even though it feels like, maybe this day or tomorrow, it feels like our whole world is coming undone, this letter reminds us that Jesus come and that He continues to come and He's holding everything together. Even though that our world feels like it's literally coming undone, our Jesus is the one who's holding it all together. Because He entered the very chaos. And since He has defeated the very chaos of the cross, we can face anything before us. Because He is with us. And He will never leave us or forsake us. Our God is good. And He is with us and for us. And that's our story. The question is it your story? Do you trust in this Jesus? Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him? Do you understand that He's all-powerful? Do you understand that He is the one, since He has endured the cross, we can endure? Since He's the one who's patient, we are patient. He's changing us radically. Because the reality is this. We are all like my daughter. She sees something beautiful and she wants to be like that. We all see Jesus and we want to be like Jesus. But there's some days, if you asked us what we want to be when we grow up, we don't want to change. But Jesus is the one urging us and reminding us, for you to change, the only thing that you need to do is rest in Jesus and be caught up in His story. The question I have for you this morning is, do you see Jesus as supreme? Do you rest in the very person and work of Jesus? The reality is that Jesus is supreme. And this is fundamental to Christianity because of this. Because if there was no Christ, there's no creation. And if there's no Christ, there's no church. If there's no Christ, there's no redemption. And when we forget this, we also have no security. For us to have security and hope and peace and comfort, we need to understand that Jesus is supreme, that He is preeminent, that He is with us and for us, and that He will never leave us or forsake us. So this morning, as we leave this place, this Lord's Day, let us be reminded of Jesus, that He is preeminent, that He is supreme, that He is under the very chaos of our lives. So as chaos comes into our lives, we know that He's with us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. And for us to grow and to mature as Christians, we need to rest in Jesus and Him alone. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that You are God who's with us and for us. We thank You for Your word and Your church. We thank You that You have reminded us of this good news, Your story, Your gospel. And I pray as we leave this place, I pray as for us who are Christians, I pray that we would rest in Jesus alone. And I pray for the ones who are not Christians, that they would rest in Jesus this very day. That we would see You as the one who is above all things, that You are with us and for us, that You are holding all things together, and that we are longing for that day that You would come and make all things right, that You reconcile all things to Yourself. I pray for Ortega. I pray for this church. I pray that You would continue to use it. I pray that You would fill this church with people who need to know Jesus. I pray for the ones in here that You would continue to grow them into a church that looks like Jesus, that You're growing them into what You have described here in Colossians 1. I pray for Pastor Dave and Dan and the elders that You would continue to challenge them and grow them in the gospel, that the only way that they can lead this church is if they rest in You and You alone. And I pray that they will do that together. God, You're so good, and I thank You for Your goodness, I thank You for Your love, and I thank You for Your mercy. And we just pray all this in Your great and wonderful name. Amen.